Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley.
Good morning.
Last week I was happy to be able to attend my church from my youth, and they send greetings to you all. And I probably should have put a prayer request in, but they have been searching for a pastor for the last 2 years. So keep them in your prayers. It's a small church, just like this, and they're having some difficulties with finding a pastor. So going to our scripture today, the scripture tells a story that's only included in Luke. It talks about a group of people that Jesus sent out to sort of be his front people as they went around the town, from town to town. I always thought that Jesus just had the 12 disciples with him, but this seems to indicate that there was more people that he was using and that were following him throughout his journeys through the Holy Land. So please listen to your personal message as I read Luke 10, 1 through 11, and 10, 16 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 27 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest with them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. The scripture lets us know right up front that Jesus is looking for laborers. People who will work for the kingdom of God. Notice that Jesus has appointed 72 disciples to prepare the way for his ministry. Jesus obviously had a large number of followers by this time. Certainly he had more than his 12 apostles that we're so familiar with. On this occasion, he had sent them out in pairs for mutual encouragement and for help. And Jesus saw a tremendous need, a need so big that a great core of witnesses were needed. "The harvest is plentiful," he said, "but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Christ's words ring just as true today in this generation as they did 2,000 years ago. The harvest is still plentiful. People still need today what Jesus Christ has to offer. People today are spiritually hungry. Many people in our society are lost. People have their lives all messed up as a generation, I think, has never been so messed up in all of history. The world is crying out to us. We need a Savior. We need someone to help us. And Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. Christ's call for laborers is based on human need. It is not based on the desire to build the biggest church. Some people, that's all they really care about. I want to have the biggest church in town put on my resume. It's not based on our desire to cram our values down other people's throats and say you have to believe exactly like we believe or you cannot be a Christian and fit into this small niche. The world desperately needs what only the church can give, a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior for the world. Someone has said that the church is not a museum for the saints, but a hospital for the hurting. And I've always liked that, even though sometimes it causes trouble. If you understand that the church is a place for people who have problems, then you can see what Jesus meant when he said that the harvest is plentiful. Reverend Jeremy Howe put it this way. He said, the church is designed for the single mother who works two jobs to support her kids. The church is for the drug addict who cannot stop his habit. The church is for the young person who is struggling with self-esteem. The church is for the man who does not respect his boss, so he steals from his company and from the co-workers. The church is for the housewife who goes out searching for some excitement in the arms of a man who belongs to someone else. The church is for the alcoholic who is ready to admit that he needs help. This is why some churches don't grow. They're seeking the wrong audience. They're looking for people who have got it all together, not for those who are falling apart and need a Savior. They're looking for the ups and ins, not the down and outs. They're looking for saints and not for sinners. They're looking right over the great harvest and not seeing who they need to call into a relationship. What did Jesus say? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, and I come to call not the righteous, but the sinners. How is the church through the centuries able to get it so wrong when Jesus so plainly showed us the right way? The harvest is plentiful if you know where to look. There's something called the Celebrate Recovery programs that are popping up all over the country today. And Celebrate Recovery services are designed to reach people who have problems with alcohol and drugs, but also people who are hurting because as children they were abused. And there's more in our society than you even realize. Or they're suffering after a divorce or the loss of a spouse from death. One man tells about visiting a Celebrate Recovery service in a city in the South on a Thursday evening. He said it was a loud service. They had a band and the band was loud, but it was very good. He said what impressed me the most was that more than 400 people, primarily young people in their 20s and 30s, were gathered in one place. Some of them had been through rough times. At least half of them were men. Think of it, 200 men in their 20s and 30s gathered. Who says the church cannot reach people in that age group? In this service, he reports more than 400 young people, middle adults, were more than half of whom were men, lifting high the name of Jesus. Why? Because the church was meeting them at their point of need and not trying to make them fit into their place. And that's something that's not always easy for the church to do, to find people where they are and meet them in their place of need. Some people, let me back up for a second. All people need what Christ has to offer. whether they're sick or they're saints, and they need a church. They need a place to worship, a place to feel welcomed, a place to feel loved. Some people, though, have a buffer zone around them. They have good health. They have numerous material possessions, a good bank account. They have family that loves them. Still, they need a Savior. But the good life that our affluent society provides them keeps sometimes them from realizing what is the most important thing in their life that they need. But don't kid yourself. They still need Jesus Christ. No matter how wealthy they are, no matter how famous they are, they still need Christ. Jesus was speaking directly to our generation when he said, "The harvest is plentiful." What Christ needs is laborers who will actually go out into the fields. This is the church's primary reason for being, to be reaching out for those people that Jesus loves that are hurting and living and are dying without knowing him as Lord and Savior. It's the last thing Jesus did before he left the earth. That's what we call the Great Commission. He said, "Go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that I have commanded you." In other words, make more disciples so they can go out and reach more people for the kingdom of God, so the whole earth can be converted. Not just a few, but everyone. And we are to be a charitable organization at the same time. We're to provide for those who cannot provide for themselves. Remembering Jesus said, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat," or "you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." We're also to be responsible members of our community. We're to support community organizations like the food bank that we've been supporting for years. And the time we bought a motorcycle for a missionary in Vietnam, and times we've taken up money for people who have had natural disasters, and our money that we help members of our own congregation when they're struggling. And we supported Thomas in his missionary work on a regular basis and given to other causes. We've done a lot of good things, but we should never stop. And we're also to maintain a house of worship and to gather each week to worship God and to teach the sacred word. Those are important things. We need a place to worship. We need to teach. We need to listen. And you need to study. That's a part. No matter how much you might do, every one of you need to read your Bibles. And you need to read books about the Bible. You need to read devotionals. You need to do it. God requires it of you. It's not just something that is on the side that, "Oh, I can do when I get around to it. I'll do it if I want to do it." You're required to do it. And our main business is to introduce the world to Jesus to the extent that people become his disciples. That's not an easy thing for most of us to do, particularly if it means sharing our faith with a stranger. Perhaps you've heard the story about the man who got up every morning and prayed the same prayer. "Lord, if you want me to share my faith with somebody today, please give me a sign to show me who it is." One day he found himself on the city bus, sat next to a big burly man. Well, he didn't sit next to him. The big burly man came and sat next to him when the bus was almost empty. Don't you hate when something like that happens? Having this burly man next to our friend on the bus made him nervous, so he waited anxiously for the next bus stop so he could get off the bus. But before he got to the next bus stop, the big guy burst into tears and began to weep. Ah, you don't want that to happen. The burly man cried out with a loud voice, "My life is in such a mess. I need to find Christ. I need the Lord. won't somebody tell me how to find and know the Master? The burly man turned to our timid friend and asked, can you tell me about Jesus? And our timid friend immediately bowed his head and prayed, Lord, is this the sign that I've been praying for? I knew that wouldn't get a laugh because it makes us nervous. Most of us are not comfortable sharing our faith with a stranger. We're not even too comfortable sharing it with our friends. Maybe that's why Jesus sent witnesses out in pairs, to give them a little courage. There was a time when the churches sent people out two by two to evangelize. Our Jehovah's Witness and Mormon friends still do it that way, although I don't think it's a very effective means of evangelism, at least not in the United States. Matter of fact, it might be a good way to get shot. People don't seem to like people knocking on their doors if they don't know them. A woman who worked at home invited a friend over for coffee, and she said, ignore the sign on the front door. It's just for drop-ins and salespeople. The sign read, bell does not work. Then penciled underneath were these words, knocking won't work either. My guess is she didn't want many visitors. One guy says there was a knock at his front door one rainy day, and he opened it up, and there stood two Jehovah's Witnesses, soaking wet and shivering. He felt so bad for them, he invited them in and brought them into the living room, got them chairs, and they sat down. They were sitting there. They were being quiet. They weren't really saying anything. And then the man says, well, what happens next? Jehovah's Witnesses looked at him and said, we don't know. We've never made it this far in before. I used to invite them into my house and keep them there 2 or 3 hours. Going out 2 by 2 used to be an effective strategy for reaching people. I really don't think it's so hot today. So we need to find new ways of extending the call to Christ to a new generation of seekers. And that's the term they use today. And churches are being started only trying to reach out to seekers and start a church from the ground up with new people. There are times when we know about the new generation of young adults. We know that they value relationships. That's what they're writing about, the younger people. They want relationships. They want to connect, because in this digital age where everybody is going out to restaurants and everybody's on their phone texting, no one's even talking to one another. You've seen it, a group of 8 people. They all got their phones, not a one's talking to each other. A family at a restaurant. Four to table. No one's looking at each other. All on their phone. Either this or this. Not making those connections personally. So these people despise phoniness. They want to be genuine. And they're not just looking for friendliness. They're looking also for friendships. And that's very important. And they're looking for informality, including informal dress. One writer tells about a friend of his, a woman in her 50s. He said she always came to church in a pair of jeans and kind of a sloppy shirt. He said it looked like she got it from Goodwill, because there's a lot of good stuff at Goodwill if you shop around. What he didn't realize, this woman was a multimillionaire from birth, lived in the richest part of town. But she dressed down because she didn't want anybody, when they came to church, feeling like they would be unwelcome because they were not dressed well enough to fit in to the church. And I know that's the way I used to feel as a little boy. If I didn't have a suit and a tie and my shoes polished, I couldn't go to church because I'd be offending God or offending the people. I wouldn't fit. In a new world, a more casual world, even the doctor who treats you may be wearing blue jeans and tennis shoes. So we need to look at our church and say, what can we do to make sure that our church is an inviting, welcoming place? Are we not only friendly enough, but are we willing to make friendships with people? Is our church accessible? Is our form of worship, can people follow along very well? Can they find the restrooms? Do they know where the CE building is and where the children are? Are we making that so they can find out? And I think we can do a better job of it. We can always be looking to see what we can do better. I think we're doing good in a lot of areas, but we should never stop. We should always be trying to improve and see what we can do better. Sometimes a simple invitation is all people need. Surveys show that if you invite a friend, 50% of those people will accept that invitation to attend church. The percentage goes up substantially with the second, third, fourth, and fifth invitation. In other words, don't stop because they said no one time. The problem is that most of us are reluctant to ask. So you have to ask yourself, are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you afraid to get your feelings hurt? Are you ashamed of the church that you attend? Are you ashamed of the people around you? Or ashamed of the pastor? Ashamed of our CE building? Why wouldn't you want someone to come to this church? Why wouldn't you want someone to be a part of this body of Christ? You may know the story of Garrison Keillor, host of the popular radio program Prairie Home Companion. He was brought up in a fringe group of the Plymouth Brethren Church. Finding the church's heavy legalism and dullness put him off from going to church, and we hear that from people a lot. From then on, people would ask him, "Do you go to church?" And he would say, "No." Then they would say, "Well, why don't you go to church?" And he would tell them. That ritual exchange served him well for many years until someone, another Lutheran, a friend, gauged him in the very same two stock questions. Do you go to church and why don't you go to church? But then the person surprised him with the third question and said, why don't you come to church with us? Never having been asked that question before, he responded, okay, and went back to church that Sunday and has been in church ever since. And he says, where would I be today if that person had not invited me? I may never, ever have gone back to church. Sometimes that's all it takes. He said, wouldn't it have been a shame if no one had ever asked me? The fields are ready and ripe for the harvest, and that's what Christ teaches us today, that we need Christ just as much today as when Christ walked the face of this earth. Christ's greatest need is for laborers, people who are willing to share their faith openly and boldly and kindly with love, not beating people over the head with it, not screaming at them that they're going to hell. Christ needs people who are sensitive to the needs of others in this fast-changing world. And sometimes all they need is a simple invitation. Can Christ count on you to give that invitation to someone? The harvest is plentiful, says Christ, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Are we willing to do that? May God bless you. Amen.